2 Kings. Tonight we're in chapter 20. I debated back and forth this week about chapter 20 and 21 or just 20. And as the office staff can tell you, every time I say two chapters this week, I know it, two chapters. They just roll their eyes. Chapter 20, as we saw last week, Hezekiah is the king of Judah. There's no more northern kingdom of Israel, which is sad for them, but it makes life a lot easier for us. We are just dealing with the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom was carted off away to the Assyrian captivity. So now we've got the southern kingdom of Judah. King Hezekiah is the king over this country or nation or kingdom we call Judah. He's a godly man. He's not perfect, but he is a godly man with a heart for righteousness, with a heart for the Lord. Now, we see in chapter 20, verse 1, that in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. He was a righteous man, as we saw last week. He had a heart for God. He, above all the other kings that had come before him, had a heart for God. His heart was like the heart of his great-great-great-great-multiple-great grandfather, David. He had a heart for the Lord. He, unlike any of his predecessors, short of David, tore down the high places when so many guys that were generally good kings, there was a lot of bad ones, but the good ones caused reforms to happen, but never tore down the high places. We see that Hezekiah did tear down the high places. Hezekiah had a heart for God. He walked righteously before the Lord. He did have a stumbling point, you recall, when the Assyrians came in and threatened to do him in. But you saw that was short-lived, and he laid these threats out before the Lord and said, Lord, you're the God of all creation. You know this. You knew this going in. And so I'm just submitting to you, Lord. You take care of this because I can't. Praise you for that. And so we see that Hezekiah had a heart for God, but what do we see in verse 1? In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. Saints, when are we going to get the understanding that bad things happen to good people? When are we going to come to a point where we can hear about someone being diagnosed with a terminal disease or something terrible happening, cutting short a life without thinking, must have been because of sin? You know, depending on your church background, maybe that's really ingrained in you. There's some churches that will teach you that if you're sick, it's because of sin. If you're not being healed, it's because of your lack of faith. Well, that's not true. It's not true. And you can think of many, many godly people who died. As a matter of fact, short of Jesus, all the godly people in the Bible died, didn't they? They all died. Is it because they all at one point lost faith? No. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. God causes it to rain on the rich, or on the righteous and the unrighteous, on the rich and the poor. And we see that bad things happen. People do get sick, and people don't always get healed. Now, there is hope. Praise God for this. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, you remember, we saw him last week. He's the guy that wrote that big, intimidating book in the middle of your Bible called Isaiah. Isaiah, the son of Amoz, he came to Hezekiah and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Wow. If Hezekiah had any wonder in his mind about whether this disease was fatal or not, about how serious this sickness might have been, well, Isaiah had never been wrong. We know he had never been wrong. If he had been wrong, he would have been dead. You know that the standard for prophets in the Old Testament days was one false prophecy equals one false prophet, and they would stone them. And so Isaiah, he had never been wrong, and here he comes saying, hey, Hezekiah, you're sick. You're dying. You're going to die. Set your house in order. Wow. What would you do? What would you do if you found out and maybe it's not a prophet. Maybe it's a doctor who says, you've got a week to live. you're not going to survive more than 6, 7 days, 8 at the most. Set your things in order. Set your house in order. If you knew that you were going to die within the week, what would you do? What was that? Okay, we're going to... I wish I heard it. It sounded funny. What would you do if you think about setting your house in order? What would change? Would you begin to pray with your wife, maybe because you haven't done that in a few years? Would you begin to pray to the Lord by yourself because you really kind of fell away from that last couple weeks? Would you begin to share Christ with your coworkers because, you know, you were always intimidated and maybe you were afraid of getting fired or what might happen or being a freak and nobody would like you at work anymore, so you didn't share the gospel? Well, if you only had a week to live, I bet you'd begin to share the gospel. Would you tell your kids how much you love them all the time? What would you do? What would you change if you knew you had a week to live? What would you do? If you would do anything different, then right now your house is in order. Right now your house is not in order if you would do a single thing different. What would you do? And why aren't you doing it now? You see, let me let you in on a little secret. You are dying. You are a day closer to death than you were yesterday. And you know what the scary thing is? You don't know when that day is, but you're a day closer to it. James, I love James. James said, who are you to say, oh, today or tomorrow we'll go into this city or that city? And he says, you don't know what a day holds. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know if you're going to be around tomorrow. Aren't your days numbered? Job told us that the Lord has all of our days numbered. He knows how many days we have left. And you don't. I don't. We don't. So, is your house set in order? If you had 15 days to live or 15 minutes to live, what would you change? What would you change? Change it now, because you might just have that long to live. Well, Hezekiah was told, this disease is going to be fatal. The Lord says to set your house in order. Well, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. He's laying on his bed, turns his face to the wall. And he prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. You know, no matter how righteously a person is walking before the Lord, when they hear about their death, it's devastating. Yes, as a believer, we have a blessed hope. And yes, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, oh, glorious. But it's still, death still affects us. There's still a factor of fear in there. And hopefully that factor of fear would take us to prayer. As Hezekiah prayed, Hezekiah didn't understand. Lord, I've been so good. You've seen the history of my nation. You've seen my fathers who were the kings. You know, Lord, that I desired to walk more righteously than any of them, that I had a heart for you. And now my life is being cut short. It's ending so soon. And he turned his face to the wall and wept bitterly. In verse 4, it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court. When Hezekiah had turned his face to the wall, Isaiah had left. He had gone. He had delivered his message as the Lord had instructed. Isaiah's on his way out, going through the king's court. Well, before he had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him saying, go back, turn around, return, and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. He told Isaiah to deliver this message that I'm going to heal you because I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I've experienced your heart, and I'm going to heal you. I'm going to give you 15 more years because you prayed. See, Hezekiah was pointing to what he had done and said, look, Lord, haven't I walked in your ways? Haven't I done righteously? And yet it wasn't on the basis of his works. He didn't say, Hezekiah, I know you've had all these reforms. You know, this chalkboard that we keep up in heaven and we give you hash marks for good deeds and bad deeds. He didn't say that. Instead, he said, I've seen your prayer, or I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Do you believe that God wants to bless you based on how good you are or by how you ask? Do you want to be blessed by how good you are? I praise God he doesn't bless me based on how good I am. I'd never get any blessings. And you wouldn't either. Do you believe that God hears prayer? You know, 1 Peter 3:12, he tells us that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears attend to their prayer. Does God hear your prayer? You better believe it. Well, I'm not very righteous. Wait a second. Are you a Christian? Have you been born again? If so, you're not coming before God on the basis of your righteousness. You're coming before God on the basis of Christ's righteousness, which rumor has it is pretty good, pretty high up there. And so the Lord sees you as righteous. That means his ears attend to your prayer. Oh, but the Lord, I think he hears me praying, but I don't think he ever really does anything about it. It sure doesn't seem like it. Wait a second. What did James tell us? James says, remember Elijah? Elijah was a guy just like you and me. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And what did Elijah do? Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. For 3.5 years, God hears prayer. He answers prayer. Well, God, yeah, I guess he's answered some of my prayers, but he doesn't seem to answer all of them. Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. Because we're not always praying with God's best interests and our best interests in mind. We think it's our best interest, but we're not always praying in the will of God. We're not always praying in accordance with the heart of God. Sometimes we're praying very much against the will of God. Smite him, Lord, smite him. I don't want to smite him. Smite him anyway. I praise God for the prayers that he didn't answer in my lifetime. Praise God for that. Why doesn't he bless all the time? Well, again, referring to James. Can you tell I love James? Referring to James, James says, well, wait a second. You have not because you do not ask. Oh, you mean I've got to ask? Yeah, God blesses us. But there are some blessings that he will only give if we ask. Too many of us have taken the lazy way of, oh, whatever happens today happens. God's got me, you know, God's got my life all mapped out and planned out. And I'm okay. I'm just going to go through the life and take what comes and praise him for that. And he's like, wait a second. I want more involvement. And I want you to have more involvement. I need you to pray. I want you to pray. I want to hear from you. I've got so many blessings for you. There are blessings that our parents gave us. Blessings like food and clothing and shelter and education. Our parents blessed us with that. And, you know, we didn't ask to be sent to school. We didn't ask for lima beans. And most of us hopefully didn't. But they were blessings. But how many times did your mom or your dad offer you a Twinkie or a cookie without you asking for it first? Now, some parents might do that. As soon as you come home, here's your Twinkie, son. But I don't think most of them do. Usually, the only way you got the cookie was asking, wasn't it? Well, you know, the Lord blesses us, just like our parents did, with things that we need that we don't ask for, but He blesses us with. But then there are things like cookies that He wants to bless us with. But He says, you do not have because you do not ask. Well, wait a second. I ask for stuff all the time. All 100% of my prayer life is asking. I pray just like the Lord's Prayer says. Our Father who art in heaven, give me today my daily bread. Amen. If we abbreviate, isn't that how we abbreviate? Dear Lord, I need something. Thanks a lot. Amen. James goes on to say, you don't have because you don't ask. But he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Seeking to benefit yourself, to spend this blessing on your pleasures. Well, that's not the way to go about praying, is it? How do we go about praying? You know what? We pray to the best of our ability of what we believe the will of God is. And we still mess up. But fortunately, Paul told us in Romans that we don't know how to pray as we should. Romans chapter 8, he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And so here we are going, Lord, I really, really, really want the new Chevy subdivision. It's only $45,000. That's the really big one. It's coming out next year. You don't park it in your neighborhood. It is the neighborhood. Lord, I really want this. And yet the Spirit is interceding. Scratch that. Lord, did you hear my prayer about... Scratch that. Lord, I'm really praying that you'll smite my neighbor because he plays the rock and roll so loud. Scratch that. Bless him. Would you stop that? No. See, he's interceding for us because we don't know how to pray as we should. So many of our prayers are fleshly driven. They're motivated by our sinful nature, even though since we're praying about it, they certainly must be spiritual. I pray from the Psalms all the time when I'm driving. Lord, break his teeth. Rip his jawbone from his, you know. No wonder the Spirit's groaning. Oh, no. Too deep for words. He's interceding. Praise God, he's interceding. Praise God, he's working from the inside. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's living inside you. You've been sealed by the Spirit. And part of the job, he's not only convicting you of sin, but he's also interceding. Saying, scratch that to prayers that shouldn't be prayed. And adding in ones that should be, but were not. Well, the Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer. It was in accordance with God's will, and it was God's good pleasure to bless him with that blessing just because he asked, not because he was such a good person. And he was a good person, but that's not why the blessing came. And so in verse 7, Isaiah said, take a cake of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. It's a miracle cure. You go down to the Safeway, you get a package of Fig Newtons, and take one of them, and you lay it on the boil. Instant healing, right? Actually, it wasn't an instant healing. This cake of figs, which was laid on the boil, which brought recovery, wasn't immediate. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? And Isaiah said, well, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or back 10 steps? Hezekiah answered and said, well, it's easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, let the shadow turn backwards 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone on the stairway of Ahaz. Isaiah said, I'm putting this fig Newton on your boil. You're going to be better in 3 days. It wasn't really a fig Newton. It's just for your own benefit of picturing this. In 3 days, you're going to get better. Why didn't Hezekiah get better immediately? Don't we expect people to get better immediately when we pray for them? I know that the pastors and elders here, when we lay hands on the sick and anoint them with oil and offer up the prayer of faith, we expect when we open our eyes, after having appealed to God's mercy, to his healing hand, asking for the blessing, we expect when we open our eyes that the person will be healed. But a lot of times they're not. And that really bothers us. Well, I don't want to speak for you guys. It bothers me. Does it bother you? See, we're all bothered. All the leadership here, we're all bothered. I knew there was something wrong with you guys, but then somebody comes and says 3 or 4 days later, oh, I feel tons better. Well, too bad the Lord didn't do it. You got better on your own. Wait a second. Did the Lord do it or not? Did the Lord create the healing processes in your body or not? Was there any guarantee that you would get better? But you are better. You see, the Lord doesn't always heal instantaneously when he's healing miraculously. But it doesn't make it any less of a miracle. When Hezekiah was terminally ill, and he didn't pop up out of bed and say, all right, let's go to the temple, offer sacrifices. Let's go next door to the house of the Lord. It was no less a miracle that he would get better 3 days from then. No less a miracle. You might recall about a year ago when my vocal cord, over the course of just 2 or 3 days, shriveled away to nothing. When it was paralyzed, when so many people were praying, the elders laid hands on me, classrooms full of Christian children were praying for me, churches all over the country offering up supplications, and nothing was happening. And the MRI and the CAT scan showing this thing just laying there dead, and the doctor saying, you know, you don't have any hope. You're not going to talk normal anymore. You'll never be able to sing again. You'll never get your voice above a whisper again. And I became really bummed. Oh, I disguised it pretty good. But I was bummed because, wait a second, if the Lord was going to heal, what a perfect time. Lord, look at the opportunity you have. I've got this CAT scan. I've got these films. And now if you healed me the very next Sunday at the laying on of hands, and then I got another one the very next day and I could show the doctor, and certainly the doctor would get saved, wouldn't he? But the Lord didn't choose to do that. It took months. I think it was, I don't remember how many months. Maybe you remember. 3 or 5 months. And suddenly it was almost overnight. It was healed. God had done that. There was nothing physiologically that would have made it better. But God did it. But he didn't do it overnight. He didn't do it instantaneously. But it was no less a miracle. Hezekiah took 3 days. Jesus, when you think of the miracles of Jesus, what do you think? Lays hands on people, boom, they come to life. Lays hands on people, boom, they're walking. But wait a second. You can think of quite a few if you stop and think. That wasn't boom, it wasn't immediate. Remember when a blind man appealed to Jesus? He spit in the ground and made clay and put this clay on the guy's eyes. And he said, hey, I want you to go across town to the pool of Siloam and wash in the pool of Siloam. Then you'll be able to see. Boy, that must have been a long walk. Or maybe it was a short walk. I know if it was me, it would have been a long walk. Every step being taken. I wonder if the guy was serious. I wonder if this really could happen. I can't see yet. And taking the time, whether it was minutes or a half an hour, to go to the pool of Siloam and wash and then see. There was another blind man who was healed not over the course of time, but over the course of steps. You recall the man that Jesus actually took outside of town and his spittle put in his eyes. And he says, okay, what do you see? I see men like trees walking around. And Jesus laid hands on him. And then he was able to see fully. That gradual healing, it's no less a work of God. It's no less a miracle of God. If you're sick and you ask the elders to lay hands on you, if you have a disease and you're calling up the prayer tree and saying, would you please pray for me? And it's not happening instantaneously, please don't give up hope. Please don't assume that just because we said amen and opened our eyes and your back didn't straighten up or your leg didn't lengthen or your cough didn't go away or whatever it was, that God's not working, because God does desire to work. Don't lose hope. Hezekiah wanted a sign. It was common, it seems, with the prophets to back up what they said with signs and wonders. And Hezekiah said, well, what sign am I going to see to know? It wasn't that he lacked faith. He was asking genuinely, well, how will I know? Not, come on, I won't believe it unless you prove it to me. There's two different ways to ask questions of God. You can ask with genuine inquisition of, hey, Lord, how are you going to do that? Or can you show me something to confirm that? Versus, oh, how are you going to do that? I'd like to see you confirm that. There's completely different. Two similar statements said to the same angel in the same gospel. You recall that the angel Gabriel appeared to John the Baptist's future father in the temple. Zacharias, as he was offering up incense, Gabriel said, hey, I've heard your prayer. God's heard your prayer. God sent me to tell you that you and your wife Elizabeth are going to bear a child in your old age. You're going to call him John, and he's going to be the first Baptist. And since we're down here in Jerusalem, he's going to be the first Southern Baptist. And and if you feed him right, he'll be the first regular Baptist. Sorry. Okay, have we got that high-tech editing thing out yet? All right. If he had joined the army, he would have been the first General Baptist. Anyway, okay. But Gabriel wasn't as funny as I am. He actually had a bit of an attitude. And I think if I was hanging out in the presence of God all the time and I came and met with human beings, I'd have an attitude too. But Zacharias said, how's that going to happen? I'm old. And my wife, she's, well, let's just say she's well advanced in years. Gabriel said, I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. And because you have not believed, you will not speak until after the child is born. Boom. No talking happening until the day of John the Baptist's birth. And then about 6 months later, when Gabriel went to Mary and said, you are going to have a child. Your cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, she's conceived, but you in your virginity, you are going to conceive. And that child is going to be called the Son of God. And Mary, just with awe and wonder and complete faith, said, how's that going to happen? Seeing as how I'm a virgin. And Gabriel didn't say, okay, that's it. You're not going to talk either. He explained, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And went on to explain the same question, how's that going to happen? One said with faith, one said with doubt. How's that going to be happen? I'm old. How's that going to happen? I'm a virgin. You see the difference. Well, Hezekiah is asking with faith. He believes. He wants to see the sign. What sign are you going to give me, Isaiah? And Isaiah says, well, pick a sign, any sign. I'll give you, would you like the sun to go backwards or forwards? Well, that's a tough one. 10 steps. How long is the sun going to take to do this? 10 minutes, 40 minutes? To go 10 steps, I think it's about 40 minutes. So if he had said forward, and Isaiah said, okay, over the course of 40 minutes, the sun's going to go forward 10 steps. Wow. No, Hezekiah's like, I'm not going to be tricked by that. Backwards. I want it to go backwards. Okay. And Isaiah cried out to the Lord, Lord, you've heard the appeal. And the sun did go backwards in the sky on 10 of the steps, or some of the translations say 10 degrees, which would be about 40 minutes. Backwards, the sun going backwards. This is a truly historical account. This absolutely did happen, but I've got to share with you something that didn't happen. In the 1960s, NASA scientists projecting orbital trajectories, running the computer simulations so that the spacecrafts and the satellites wouldn't crash into things. There is an urban legend, and no doubt if you've got email, you've already heard this. And before that, the fax machine would get it to you. And before that, you'd have it mimeographed and sent to you at your office. NASA scientists plotting orbital trajectories for the satellites and the spacecraft, running the computer simulations back and forth, 100 years in the past, 100 years in the future, 1,000 years in the past, 1,000 years in the future, and yet, the computers would crash. In those days, they actually made that noise. No, that's not true, and neither is this story. Somehow, and this is the way the story goes, somehow the computers were crashing because a day was missing, a whole day. There was 24 hours off in the whole schedule as they would project back and forth, and they couldn't figure it out. How is it that we're missing a whole day? Until, fortunately, one of the NASA scientists has gone to Sunday school and said, hey, I remember reading in Joshua chapter 10 that the sun stood still in the sky for about a day. Well, they went and checked it out, figured out the date, plugged that date in. And, oh, things are running a lot better now. But they were still 40 minutes off. 40 minutes off. What are we going to do? You know, the NASA scientists, they knew that 2,000 years ago, somehow we lost 40 minutes. We gained 40 minutes. Something happened. And then the same guy, fortunately, he'd been to Sunday school a lot. The same guy remembered in 2 Kings chapter 20 about the sun going back. Well, let's look that up. Let's figure it out. 10 degrees, that's 40 minutes. There's our 40 minutes. You see, before they had figured out it was 23 hours and 20 minutes. And here was the 40 minutes and oh, there it is. And how the Bible saved the space program. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Don't you want to be saved now? You can still see this story. Just do a search on the internet for it. You'll find it on tons of churches' websites. And they're all deceived. Now, number one, NASA has come out and said, okay, this guy Harold Hill never worked for us, because they put a guy's name in there. And it never happened. And, you know, common sense would tell you that in order to measure something, you need to have access to both points somehow. And so here we are in this present time, and maybe if we had all the calculations and the star positions of 5,000 years ago, it might have made sense. Maybe. Where's the common sense? Where is the discernment? Have you noticed that Christians are the victims of more urban legends than any other people in America? Why is it? Why do we take everything at face value? We read the wondrous things in the Bible, and we believe it. And so when somebody sends us an email about a wondrous thing, we should believe that too? No, but we do. And I don't know where these things come from. I don't know if some well-intentioned preacher decided to make it up to somehow validate the Bible, or if it was an unbeliever saying, let's see how dumb and foolish Christians can be. Let's see if they believe this. And we did. That's what's scary. That's what's sad. Well, the latest one, I'm not going to go through all the Christian urban legends about the microphone in hell and Amway giving all their proceeds to the Church of Satan, blah, blah, blah. The latest one, it's such a neat story. So many people have got it. You've probably got it now, too. Did you hear that George W. Bush had a banquet to thank all his campaign workers? And at that campaign, there was a woman who said something to the effect of, oh, I praise God, you're a man of faith. And George W. looked at the teenage son standing next to him and said, you know, are you a faith? Do you have faith in Jesus? And he said, well, I don't know. And George W. sat down with that boy, that 16-year-old teenage boy, and led him to Christ. Praise God, hallelujah, don't you want to be saved? But it's not true. It's not true. I wish it was true. I'm not saying George W. is not a born-again believer. I think he's made certain testimony to that fact. But it didn't happen. Yes, there was the banquet happened, but George and his wife weren't there. They didn't have time. They just weren't there. If you get the email, don't forward it. Delete it. It's a lie. And you know, you get these all the time. Don't hit the forward button. Just, it's become one of the biggest Christian sins, propagating lies. Who wrote this email? Who originally conceived of this? Was this some well-intentioned Christian that really wanted us to get behind George W.? Or was it an unbeliever saying, let's see if they buy this. Let's see if they look into it. Probably the same guy that wrote the Janet Reno quote from 60 Minutes, which wasn't true either. It wasn't? No, it wasn't. We got to be careful. Because if we're hitting forward on things like this, we're losing credibility. We're losing integrity. We're losing the truthfulness of when we share the Bible with somebody and say, this is truth. Well, you said that email was truth, and that turned out to be an urban legend. Be careful. Be careful of those things. Don't buy into it. The sun did move back 10 steps. Absolutely. Does NASA care about that? They don't care. They don't care. If God backed everything up and kept it going, they don't care. It doesn't affect their orbital trajectory calculations. Well, that's probably enough said about that. We are in, well, in verse, after verse 11, in 2 Kings chapter 20. Verse 11, when the sun goes back, there's a span of time here between verse 11 and verse 12. And you can read about that span of time, what Hezekiah did, actually in the book of Isaiah. Because Hezekiah, after he was healed, sat down and wrote some stuff out, wrote down his thoughts. He was sick to the point of death, and God healed him. And he wrote down his feelings at that time. That you can find that in Isaiah chapter 38. I think it starts around verse 10 or so. But just to get insight into Hezekiah's heart of being healed, he wraps it up saying, the Lord will surely save me. So we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. God did a miracle. I'm going to praise him. God healed me. I'm going to worship him. God did this great blessing, and so I want to greatly bless him every day of my life. It's an interesting writing. It's worth your time. Verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, a son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah listened to them, to these messengers who brought the letter and the present, and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. You know, when a stranger comes from out of town, rule of thumb, don't show them the money you keep in the drawer And don't show them the combination to the safe. And don't show them how, oh yeah, I've got these really expensive cars and I never lock the garage. Don't do that. That's just beyond common sense. Well, Hezekiah was kind of full of the moment. He had gotten the present. The king lived far away. Nothing they would do, certainly. Nothing. Babylonians, far away. Huh. So he showed the messengers all that he had, everything. Well, Isaiah, the prophet, came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, oh, they came from far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? Hezekiah answered, oh, they've seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Oh, dear. You remember when your kids were first old enough to get money for Christmas? You remember that? When you actually trusted them, here's the 20, you know. I know you're 4 years old. Don't lose it. Don't carry it around. Put it in your pocket. And your kids always manage to do something like in the middle of the crowded mall at Christmas time saying, I sure love this $20 bill Grandma got me, you know. You're like, okay, give it back. Because you just know something bad's going to happen. Well, something bad was going to happen. Isaiah said, what'd you do this for? He said, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away. And they shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Hezekiah was so grateful for the present and for the letters, for the get well card. When you care enough to send the very best, the king of Babylon was probably thinking, well, these guys checked this out and went back and said, oh man, you know, you sent this get well card, you sent a present, but you should see all the stuff they got. We should really think about invading them. And Isaiah said, that's what's going to happen. They will come. Isaiah told them the Babylonians are going to come and take this all away. Well, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. It's like, what? I think the fig Newton got caught in his ear and he didn't hear him right. The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good? For he thought, well, is it not so if there shall be peace and truth in my days? Wait a second. When you read that, when you first read that, you go, is Hezekiah like a bozo? Is he mean? Is he being selfish? Oh, good word, Isaiah, thinking, it's not going to happen in my day. I don't care. Good luck, sons. Is that what Hezekiah was doing? It sure sounds like it. I know that I read this probably 30 times trying to give Hezekiah the benefit of the doubt. And it's not until we take in the whole counsel of Scripture that we get an insight into where Hezekiah was at, what he was thinking. If you read the parallel passages in 2 Chronicles, the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, in 2 Chronicles we see that in chapter 32 that it gives us that additional information we need. It says that Hezekiah's heart had been proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and on Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. And so Hezekiah is actually humbling himself right now. He's submitting himself, saying, Isaiah, I know what you're saying is true, and it's the word of the Lord, so it's good. He was submitting himself to it. Hezekiah was humbling his heart, submitting himself to the word of the Lord. It was a hard word, wasn't it? It was all these things that you've worked so hard to restore and to store up and to bless people with. Next generation, it's all getting carted away. And he submitted himself to it. He humbled himself. He said, the word of the Lord is good. Are you at the place in your life where you can say, the word of the Lord is good, even when it's difficult? Can you hear something from the Lord that's hard? If you're unemployed And the Lord brought a word of prophecy to you saying, you're not going to find a job. You're not going to find a job for a year and a half. Could you submit yourself to that? If the word of the Lord came to you and said, this sickness, it's unto death. Would you say, the word of the Lord is good? Being humble and submissive to the Lord and saying, Lord, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Yet I submit myself to it. Can you hear the word of the Lord just from the word of the Lord, from the scriptures? Can you hear that, even hard sayings? When Jesus says, hey, if your right hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. Well, Lord, I'm struggling with the TV right now, but, you know, it was really expensive. It's one of those big screen jobbers. I can't just throw it away. Or can you say the word of the Lord is good? If he's given you that word and you're stumbling in a relationship, in a boyfriend-girlfriend kind of thing, and you're stumbling in that, do you have the humility and the submissive in your heart to say, the word of the Lord is good. No matter how much pain this causes me, I'm going to cut it off. I won't go out with the guy. I won't go out with the gal. Because as Jesus said, it's better for you to enter life without a hand than your whole body to go to hell. Can you submit yourself to the hard sayings of the Lord? What Isaiah said was difficult to hear, and Hezekiah humbled himself and said, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. It's good. Well, in verse 20, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah slept with his fathers. That you recall, every time a king dies and is buried with his ancestors, it talks about him having slept with his fathers. And Manasseh, his son, became king in his place. And we're going to find out next week, Manasseh is not like father, like son, unfortunately. Well, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and the pool and the conduit and all these things, you can read about them in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. If you open up 2 Chronicles tonight as you're going to bed or tomorrow morning in your devotions, if you mark it or write this down, 2 Chronicles chapters 29 to 32, that's just four chapters, 29, 30, 31, and 32. Four chapters will give you the whole lifespan of Hezekiah in far more detail. A guy certainly worth our study, worth our devotional reading to see this is a guy with a heart for God, but he's just like me. When he's sick, he cries. And when he's fearful, sometimes he stumbles. But by and large, he has a heart for God, and his life was used by God. Sometimes he was prideful, sometimes he was humble. He's a guy like you and me, and warrants our study. Well, that's your homework assignment for the week. Let's bow our hearts in prayer.